About four times a year, we like to discuss a chapter of Proverbs. Normally, we are joined by our lovely wives. Martha is not here today. There's a memorial for a family member who passed away not too long ago, Marilyn, so Martha couldn't be here. And Alexandra is going to join us next week. Proverbs chapter 14. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn there? I love the book of Proverbs. It's full of divine wisdom. It is short and sweet, pithy statements that are easy to remember. They have practical wisdom for various areas of living, spiritual wisdom, practical wisdom, and how they are all combined. Wisdom is knowledge, but it's more than just knowledge. You can be smart, you can have a lot of knowledge and not be wise. You cannot apply that knowledge properly, or you apply that knowledge for devious purposes. Wisdom is knowledge that is properly applied. We're not going to do every verse in chapter 14 today. That would take too long, but we're going to do about 20 or 21 verses. Verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down.
Well, notice it says the wise woman. speaking only for myself, but I know others would agree that our wives, our wise and godly wives, have truly built our homes. But what a person really believes deep down inevitably is going to inform their thought processes. And then a person's thought processes inevitably lead to their actions. It dictates their use of time, and their activities. So wisdom is rooted in knowing and reverencing the Lord God of Israel. And lacking that wisdom, it doesn't mean that the person is then going to be neutral. If we don't have reverence for Adonai, we're going to tend to be foolish. We're going to tend to do foolish things, and it leads to disaster.
The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears her house down. This is talking about strengthening or weakening one's family. A good woman needs to be supportive, encouraging, loving. She needs to cultivate a spiritual atmosphere in her home. She needs to meet the needs of her family physically, emotionally, spiritually. She makes the best interests of her family her priority. She's not selfish. She's thinking about her children, her husband. Women who focus on the negative, fault-finding instead of encouraging, not being there for her family, letting other priorities take precedent over the needs of her family is going to tear her house down. Verse 2, whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways.
It seems like a rather obvious statement. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, because to fear the Lord is to acknowledge that there's a coming day of reckoning. But to the person who's either an avowed atheist or even simply a person who's living as though there is no God, who disbelieves in the world to come, there's no deterrent. There's no restraint. They figure, hey, this is all there is. I don't have to answer to anybody. Neither is there the incentive for, reward in the celestial realm. So it's an obvious statement, but the contrast couldn't be greater.
The fear of the Lord is an awareness of God and God's reality. It's the knowledge that he is real and powerful and wise and good and holy, that he is our superior, that he will be our judge, that one day each one of us will appear before him on the day of judgment and give an account to him for everything we have done or have not done. So the fear of the Lord motivates us to live the right way. Fear God. Live and conduct yourself in the right way. Resist sin. Don't yield to temptation. Verse 4.
Verse 4 says, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. The New American Standard renders that clean. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvests.
It's easier not to have food in the manger. It takes work to keep the manger full of food for a big, hungry ox. However, be willing to work harder. Take on extra work if you want to get ahead. Invest in things that will produce. Maybe take a risk to start a small business. To be an entrepreneur.
It's easier to keep things neat and clean in your stable if you don't have big, hungry, smelly animals in there. But when you think about it, to plow a field, having the strength of an ox pulling that plow, you're going to have straighter, deeper furrows. You can go longer with them. You can get more. So, you know, obviously this is about more than just fields and oxen. But there is a price on this end to be paid if we want to have a greater yield on the other end. So if you want success on that end, a price to be paid on this end. Verse 6 says, the mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning.
A mocker is someone who makes fun of God and the things of God. Even if he tries to be wise, he can't, because wisdom starts with the fear of God. But if you start with the fear of God, wisdom comes easily.
Wisdom and knowledge and discernment, these three words all contained in here, they're gifts from God. And why on earth would he give good gifts to people who mock? Discernment is a habitual thought process. It goes beyond particulars to get to the root of a matter. Those who have discernment can really see what's going on behind the scenes or underneath the surface. Consequently, it yields knowledge, and greater knowledge contributes to greater success in whatever your endeavors. By the way, the three words here are forms of chokhma, bin, and da'at, from which Chabad, they get the acronym Chabad, from Chochmah, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment, and da'at, knowledge. Kind of interesting that they did that.
Chabad is not my favorite organization.
Nor mine.
Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. But the folly of fools is deception. The wise, the prudent, the understanding, they think things through. They take the time to figure things out. If they don't understand something, they ask for good advice. They go to a wise counselor. They make a good plan based on knowledge to achieve what they want. Fools, however, don't. They don't take the time to think things through. They act impulsively. They act before they have a well-thought-out plan, knowing all the details. They don't know where they're going. They think they're going in a certain direction, but they will not wind up there.
Our comments are almost identical. Wise people weigh the outcome, the possible outcome of their actions, and they often seek counsel on the best course of action to take. Foolish people are impulsive. They act or react without thinking through the consequences of their words or actions. And consequently, they deceive themselves. And we're going to actually be returning to this theme when we get to verse 15, because this comes back a few times here.
Verse 10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy.
Yeah, verses 10 and 13 really go well together. The grief that a person experiences within them isn't always evident from their facial expression or their demeanor. Let's face it, we are complicated beings. And each person's suffering is their own. And that should give us pause before we just give platitudes, shallow platitudes, when a person is in a time of grief or adversity. And on the conversely, when a person is experiencing joy, doesn't mean they necessarily want to talk about it with everybody. Sometimes that actually, too much talk, even about a good thing, diminishes the joy about it. So silence is really okay.
Each heart knows its own bitterness. No one else can share its joy. Human beings are very complex. We can think we know others, and we can know others, but only to a degree, especially what they're feeling as they're going through something. No one can fully understand the emotions of someone else, what others are going through and what they're feeling. So don't be presumptuous. Be very careful before you say, oh, I know how you feel. You probably don't.
Or quote Romans 8:28. Everything works out for good, you know.
Verse 12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death.
Yeah, Rabbi Lorne, on this particular verse, I wanted to direct my comments specifically to believers. If you are a believer, then listen and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit within your conscience. Not everything that appears to be good really is. We are capable of considerable self-deception, and without the discernment that the Spirit of God gives us, we can be taken in. So when in doubt, go to the Word, and when still in doubt, seek out a wise and godly friend.
Or rabbi. There's a way that appears to be right. It is very easy in this confusing world to be fooled or deceived. The right choice is not always the one that seems right on the surface. Just because it looks like it may be right, don't be overconfident that it is right. You need wisdom. You need discernment. Joshua and the Jewish people got into trouble as we were conquering the land of Canaan. God told us to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. But then these Gibeonites who lived in our land, they dressed up in old clothes and had old food, even though they were very close by, and they pretended to live in a faraway land, not in the land that God was giving us. And so we entered into a covenant with them, even though we shouldn't have. God had told us to not make any deals with these people. They seemed to be from a faraway land, but they really were not, and it cost us. So even Joshua, who's one of the greatest men, one of the greatest leaders who ever lived, was taken in by a seemingly right appearance that wasn't. So let's be cautious, let's be discerning, let's seek God for all of our decisions. Yes?
Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. Did I mention we are complicated beings? We are able to laugh at a humorous remark about someone we loved, even in the midst of their eulogy. We are complicated beings. Sometimes, and this is especially true of the Jewish people, humor is a way of coping with the unthinkable and with grief. And frankly, we don't know the end of a matter. You know, we may be rejoicing one minute and find ourselves in deep sorrow very soon thereafter. We need to just consider that everything, the sad, the happy, it's all temporary, and not invest too much in the momentary feelings.
Even in laughter, the heart may ache. Rejoicing may end in grief. A person's outward appearance may not reflect his inward reality. You can put on a show, put on a face that you're happy, you're laughing, you're full of joy, but inwardly you might be very much the opposite. Some of the greatest comedians have had very sad lives and struggled with unhappiness and depression throughout their lives. Think Robin Williams. Mm. Because people have been damaged by sin and they're alienated from God, who's the source of happiness, they're unhappy at a very deep level. Instead of dealing with the real issues of sin and alienation from God, who's the source of life and joy and salvation, people seek distractions, comedies, video games, drinking, entertainments, alcohol, things that they use to numb the pain. But the pain is still there, the sadness is still there at a very deep level until it's dealt with. And it's only dealt with by getting close to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the source of our joy. 15?
Verse 15 says, "The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps." There's no virtue in being naive or gullible. Somebody once got me. They said, "Glenn, did you know that the word gullible isn't in the dictionary?"
And you believe
and for about 2 or 3 seconds, I believe that. This, to be naive is not the same as to be childlike in our faith. To be childlike is to be trusting. To be naive is to simply be foolish. And there are no brownie points for naivete in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be prudent. We need to think through who we associate with, what we give priority of time and money to. I mean, we really need to be thoughtful about it.
People will lie to you. People will be themselves deceived and tell you something that they really believe is true, and they sound so convincing because they believe it's true, but it's not true. Take things with a grain of salt. The simple believe everything. The prudent don't believe everything. Have a healthy skepticism, even of authorities. One example. I know that our government is lying to us constantly through statistics. They say that inflation is very low. It is not true. The price of everything we need is going up and up and up and up because of all the money printing that has been taking place. They say there's a lot of job creation. Well, the jobs are like mediocre. They're part-time jobs. If a person loses a full-time job and gets 3 part-time jobs that don't even pay as much as the 1 full-time job, the government now counts that as a job increase. That the economy is strong. The economy is not strong. It is pathetically weak, and it's being sustained by going further and further into debt and money printing, and we're headed towards a tremendous financial hardship. So the simple believe everything, especially from authority figures that they respect. take things with a grain of salt, have a healthy skepticism, don't believe everything you're told, check things out for yourself.
And I would add, Rabbi Lauren, don't believe everything, every thought that comes into your head. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceptive, deceitful above all else, desperately sick. We are very capable of self-deception, so don't even necessarily believe every thought that comes into your head.
As if it's, God said this to me, right? And whatever thought that they like that's popped up into, their head, it's God speaking to them. When it's, almost very rarely God speaking to them. I remember the Bereans were considered to be more noble because even after it was Rabbi Paul who brought them the gospel, they didn't even trust great Rabbi Paul. They went right to the Word of God.
Trust but verify.
To check things out that what Paul was preaching to them was true because it was rooted in the Word of God, which they knew they could trust. So the simple believe everything, the prudent think things through, they're skeptical, they give thought to their steps. They do their research, they think it through. We want to be like that.
Verse 17, a quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. Rabbi Lauren?
A quick-tempered person does foolish things. A person with a short temper, a quick temper, little self-control when it comes to giving in to anger, does not think about the consequences that will come from expressing their anger, that they will hurt, the people around them that they vent their anger on, maybe their family. Relatives, maybe in the work environment. So that is not good. We have to learn self-control. If we're feeling angry, we have to stop and think before we say or do anything destructive, foolish, that we're going to regret, that's going to cause harm to others and to ourselves. The one who devises evil schemes is hated. Schemers do think about things before they do it, but they're hated because the things they think about and do also cause harm. So there's people who don't think and just express themselves. There's people who do think and express themselves in an evil, harmful way.
Yeah, we're going to be revisiting this later in this chapter, the danger of being quick-tempered. In theory, this verse is describing two different people. But the net effect of their conduct is equally bad, as you pointed out. Both are destructive to society. Both are going to come to be hated. What the two have in common, the quick-tempered and the one who devises evil schemes, besides the negative effect they have on others, is that both of these arise out of selfishness. The quick-tempered person gives full vent to their anger. They're not willing to restrain themselves. There's a selfishness behind that. And of course, the one devising evil schemes wants to get rich, doesn't care how they do it, and doesn't care who gets hurt in the process, again, arising out of selfishness.
19, evildoers will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous.
We could wish that this were always the case. Don't you wish it was always this way? But in this fallen world, good doesn't always triumph over evil in the short term. And the victories seem comparatively short-lived, even when good does triumph. I really think, Rabbi Lauren, this verse is looking ahead. It's confidence in Adonai, certainty about that coming day of judgment, that great day of God's reckoning.
I agree, Rabbi Glenn. But it also, in some cases, applies to life in this world. Generally, the wicked, because they're willing to cheat and steal and kill, they generally rise to positions of power. And it seems like they will always triumph, but there are times in life when they won't. When I was growing up, the evil empire was the Soviet Union with their militant atheistic communism. And they seemed so strong. And, you know, their philosophy of communism was expanding to more and more nations. They seemed invincible. And lo and behold, 1989, the former Soviet Union collapsed. And hardly anyone saw it coming a year or even 6 months before it happened. So even though the evildoers generally seem to be stronger and are stronger, God still is able to work in such a way that evildoers collapse and bow down in the presence of the good. And ultimately, for sure.
Verse 20, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends.
People are generally materialistic, and they judge other people, their value, their worth, on the basis of their finances, of their money. Just the way it is in this world. We need to be different. We need to see people for who they are, apart from their financial situation, their portfolio. We need to judge people for who they are, not based on how much they have.
Perhaps the writer was thinking about those who are poor, you know, through laziness or carelessness in their work, in which case we would take caution not to be lazy, not to do a half-baked job in whatever our job is. But regardless, poverty is truly sad. But the reality of life in this fallen world is, number one, there are many poor people. Number two, other people avoid them, probably because they don't want to be hit up for money or help. And number three, people fawn over the rich, hoping that they'll acquire some money for themselves or perhaps some prestige for themselves. We live in a really broken world.
Jeffrey Epstein was rich. And people fawned over him. Verse 23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty.
Well, assuming a person is working wisely and consistently and not just hard, this is a general truth. But the real lesson here, I think, is don't be taken in by a smooth talker. And there are plenty of lazy guys who can talk a really good talk. Don't be taken in by that.
There are people who are talkers, promisers. I've got big plans, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but they don't come through. Talking does not get the job done.
Verse 26, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge.
There is peace and security for those who fear the Lord, who have that reverence, that respect for the living God. So fear the Lord yourself, and then teach the fear of God to your children so that he can be their refuge.
Yeah, this is, again, not an ironclad guarantee of protection from all evil or harm. It's good for us to be reminded. Proverbs should not be used that way as isolated proof texts guaranteeing this, that, or the other thing. But God's blessings do flow from one godly generation to another. Children raised in loving and God-fearing families tend overall to fare much better in life, and their own children will have an advantage.
Verse 27, the same theme, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death.
The Hebrew word for fountain is makor. And it's kind of interesting, especially the way it comes to us via Yiddish, macher, right? We talk about somebody's a big macher. You know, they're a powerful person. They're a big shot. They're a mover and a shaker, a macher, from makor, source or fountain. And God is our source. Yirat Adonai, the fear of the Lord, yields wisdom and discernment. And we need wisdom and discernment when we're trying to navigate our way through a world that's filled with twists and turns and shady people.
This world is full of deadly snares, things that will capture us and kill us, full of them. If we do not fear the Lord, we will get snared. The fear of the Lord, therefore, is a life and death issue. The fear of the Lord protects people. We need the fear of the Lord.
I'm writing down what you said. It was really good. A life or death issue. That was really good. Okay, I'm done. All right, verse 28. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. Thoughtful, godly leaders attract good people. A nation tends to reflect its leaders. So a thoughtful, godly leader is going to draw good people. A large population is a king's glory. Caustic or foolish leadership drives people away. And as a perfect example, I give you the state of California, where I grew up, which when I was a kid was a really lovely place, and things were very normal, and things were beautiful, and the leadership in California over the last 40 or 50 years has become so caustic, so fascistic, so selfish in the way it goes about things, so overbearing, that people for the last decade have been leaving California in much greater numbers, and they're going to places like Arizona, Utah, and Nevada. Of course, then they'll elect the same kind of people there, and then they're going to go down. But the point is that bad leadership sends people packing. So in whatever sphere of influence you have, be wise, be thoughtful, treat people well. And God will tend to increase your sphere.
I like that. I'm going to approach this from a different perspective. A large population is a king's glory. And just in a very practical sense, that's true. Numbers can mean something. Numbers can bring status. Numbers can bring power. Which nation commands more respect, China or Peru? China. This also applies to the church. Pastors of large congregations, mega churches, have in general a lot more, I don't know, respect than pastors of little, small congregations. Just the way it works.
I'm okay with our congregation, just the way it is. All right. Verse 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly.
Don't vent that anger. Don't do something rash when you are angry and upset. If you do, you will damage the people around you. It will wound the people around you, and you will wind up hurting yourself. Learn to be patient. That's a sign of wisdom and great understanding. Losing self-control, venting that anger, displays a lack of wisdom, a lack of understanding, foolishness that is destructive.
I think the person who has understanding realizes how prone we all can be to speaking a word rashly. That's the nature of them having understanding, is that they know they have to keep themselves in check. This goes with verse 17 that we saw earlier. It goes also with Proverbs 16:32, which says that the man who can control his spirit is mightier than the one who captures a city. The good news is that with God's help, we can become more patient people and learn to control our temper. It's not as though we're stuck where we are. Well, I am who I am. I can't do anything about it. That's not true. God can and will help us to become wiser and more patient people if we'll ask Him to help us do that, if we'll submit to that process. We don't have to be rash. But, you know, a harsh word spoken in a moment in a fit of anger, it's one of those things you can't get back. Once it's said, it's said. And even when reconciliation takes place, that word is always kind of there.
We need to learn to be patient. We need to learn to control our anger. We need to learn self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. When we are close to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with God, one of the byproducts is self-control. Those of us who are struggling with loss of self-control, with giving into anger, we need to get close to God. Sometimes you can't do it on your own. Not getting close to God, but self-control. You need to make yourself accountable to someone. Maybe letting your rabbi know, letting your pastor know, having an accountability partner when you lose your anger, that you admit it to him. You might need a professional counselor. They can be very helpful. For people who are having serious, anger management issues. We don't like to do that, but oftentimes it's necessary and it's worth it.
Verse 30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Rabbi Lauren?
Our hearts and our bodies are connected. Freedom from intense, stressful emotions is beneficial to health, not just with envy, but with other strong emotions. Envy, jealousy is toxic. It rots the bones. It's like cancer in the bones. So, wanting what other people's have, being envious, being jealous, is destructive to ourselves. Are you jealous about something? Envious about something? It's a red flag. You need to stop and, with the Lord's help, figure out why you are feeling jealousy. There's something deep down that isn't right.
Yeah, did I mention we are complicated beings? things go with things. When we are emotionally troubled, especially when we're emotionally distraught over a protracted period of time, and envy will do that, it isn't uncommon for physical ailments to show up. If we would enjoy better health, a good place to start is obedience to God, contentment with what He's put in our lives, and that's going to lead to inner shalom. And that shalom is going to generally afford us better health. You know, that term envy, being discontent with what you have and resenting others who have better or more things than you, that's part of that concept of having an evil eye. The person with the good eye, as Yeshua talked about, is the person who's generous and kind, looks upon others kindly. The person with the bad eye or the evil eye, we've taken it to mean the evil eye is when somebody looks at you kind of cross. But in first century Israel, the idea of the evil eye was somebody who is chintzy, tight-fisted, looks upon others with contempt or envy. And so there's a relationship there. But because of the nature of the way God made us, if we are not content with what he's done in our lives, it's going to affect us physically.
As long as we're talking about good health for our bodies, I'm going to say a few practical things. Eliminate as much sugar as you can from your diet, and like Doritos and potato chips and
Cap'n Crunch,
soda pop, sugar water. You know, the United States is going through a huge obesity problem, right? Way too much obesity. And if you don't know what obesity is, it means like fat.
Don't envy people their pop. Okay.
Eat healthy, and if you can take like a half an hour walk every day, everyone should. We're not getting enough physical exercise, most of us. And God designed our bodies to get a certain amount of physical exercise every day. You want to feel healthier? Eat right, eat smart, take a walk. Taking a walk relaxes you mentally, emotionally. It's great for you physically.
Don't stay up till 3 a.m.
That's right. Verse 31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God.
Those living in poverty, aside from the sadness of poverty itself, they are vulnerable. And it's evil to take advantage of them. An example would be companies that charge exorbitant interest rates on loans just because the person who needs it has no choice but to take it. And so this kind of selfish and greedy opportunism. The fact is that any one of us could fall on hard times and may very well at some point. But when you show compassion to the poor, helping, if necessary, loaning and no interest or whatever, when you show compassion to the poor, especially the poor who, through no fault of their own, we're not talking about people who just don't want to work. Talking about people who, through the circumstances of life in this world, have fallen on hard times, and you help them, and you show kindness to them, and you support them, you honor the God whose image they bear, because they have that in common with you.
The way you treat people reflects where you are with God. We don't love God whom we can't see if we don't love and help people who we do see, especially those who are genuinely poor. Wise people try to help the poor.
Verse 32. When calamity comes, notice it doesn't say if. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. But even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God.
Human beings are fragile. And when things turn against the wicked, they can easily collapse. I'm going to, again, bring up the example of Jeffrey Epstein. Powerful, multimillionaire, the most powerful friends in the world. And when he was arrested, he collapsed and probably committed suicide. The righteous who know God, however, and have their security in God, are more resilient. We should be more resilient. We're still fragile, but with more resiliency. So even when facing setbacks and catastrophes, we look to God and find refuge. Even when we're close to dying, even in death, we have more resiliency.
None of us wants to die, but unless we happen to be alive at the moment of Messiah Yeshua's return, each of us is going to die in one way or another. But if we love the Lord, we can approach our death in a hopeful way, knowing that our eternity will be spent in his presence with great joy. But the wicked have no such hope. And for the most part, they know it. And I've seen people die well, and I've seen people die badly.
Last verse for today, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin either condemns any people or is a disgrace to any people. Rabbi Glenn, I know you love this verse. Why don't you start off?
Yeah, I quote this a lot when I'm filling in on the radio. It doesn't need a whole lot of explanation when a nation, when a people honor the God who made us a nation, we're going to do well. When we turn away from God, things are going to go south. It's just a fact. Rabbi Lauren likes to say, things go with things. When you jettison the fear of the Lord from your society, it is not going to take long for your society to unravel. And we are living through that right now.
Righteousness exalts a nation. Not wealth exalts a nation, not power. Military victories exalt a nation, but righteousness exalts a nation. Godly values, godly choices. Sadly, there is so much about the U.S. right now that is disgraceful. Many disgraceful attitudes, many disgraceful behaviors. Think of the popularity of agnosticism and atheism, sexual immorality, which is rampant, pornography, which is everywhere, abortion, homosexuality, the transgender thing that is constantly being pushed down our throats, the divorce rate, more than 50%, and our cultural elites are pushing for, advancing these sinful, disgraceful agendas.
And Rabbi Lauren, it seems to me the height of hypocrisy that that the media and high government officials would express shock at what we found out about Jeffrey Epstein. It's just the height of hypocrisy. These who have been pushing godlessness suddenly act shocked when godlessness is given full expression.
Rabbi Glenn, let's close our time in Proverbs with a prayer. Why don't you pray, and then I'll pray.
Okay. Lord our God, thank you for saving us, and thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we can have discernment and so that we can have wisdom and so that we can be properly cautioned and take admonition to heart. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to be teachable, and we pray that we will continue to be teachable in your sight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that this wisdom from on high is relevant in every generation. So please help us to continue to take your word to heart and to give it the proper priority it should have in our lives. We thank you for this opportunity to examine Proverbs chapter 14.
Before I pray, can we get the guys to put the bema back, the pulpit, while I'm praying? Ryan or Herman or... Okay. Lord, thank you so much for... Mishle, the book of Proverbs. You are the infinitely wise God. Wisdom is so beneficial for us, Lord. Help us to imitate you with your great wisdom. Make us wiser men, wiser women. Help us to really learn and implement these truths. And I pray this, B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue with our tefillot, our prayers. Please stand, and we're going to use this morning prayers from the Sermon on the Mount.